is 46 through 52. Very good.
You got that on the recording?
Okay. So let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Guide us in your word as we look at these final parables. And we pray you'll use them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, number 46, did you give it a name there, Anthony?
Oh, I just gave it the two signs of the end of this age.
Okay, and James?
I didn't name it that one.
I called it the faithful and unfaithful servants. But we see in this parable that God wants his servants to carry out his will. Now, dispensationally, we understand that Matthew chapter 24 is primarily written to tell us about the coming tribulation period. That's the context of Matthew chapter 24. But at the same time, we can glean from this that God always wants his servants to be busy, to be serving him. We see there in verse 46, where he said, "Blessed is that servant whom when the Lord, his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Doing, implying working, moving forward, doing something, not just sitting around. But God expects them. And so in the direct doctrinal application is that God expects the tribulation saints who are still alive at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus returns to be standing for Jesus. And they will be rewarded, as we see in verse 47. They'll be rewarded, these tribulation saints, for their service by being able to rule in the kingdom. Notice it says in verse 47, "He shall make him ruler over all his goods." So these tribulation saints, Jesus comes back, they get to go on into the kingdom and help rule and reign with us in the kingdom. Now we can apply it to us as well. Verse 48, "If that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drunk and so forth." Well, God wants the same for church age saints. He doesn't want to have the rapture come and find us not serving Jesus and instead not loving our brothers and sisters like we should. Which is 49, is smiting his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunken. In other words, going with the world. God doesn't want that. What does he want? Verse 50, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Well, that is true in either case. Either the rapture or even the second coming of Jesus, the people will have a fairly good estimate, but they won't be able to know the exact hour when Jesus will return. And so we see that in verse 51, that he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it looks like the blessing of being able to enter into the kingdom is based partly on, now just partly, because we've already seen it's also based partly on how people treat the Jews. It's based on not taking the mark of the beast. But we see it's also now based partly on faithfully serving Jesus. And we see this, the Luke equivalent. I hope you looked at the Luke equivalent because it's a very interesting verse in Luke that seems to imply that there's actually graduated punishment based on what people knew about the things of God. Did you guys catch that in Luke? Let's turn over there, chapter 12 and verse 47. Very interesting passage. Notice he says, he shall be, verse 47, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." Now this is implying to me punishment in hell, but it sounds like the punishment is there's levels of punishment.
Whether or not you knew.
Like if you knew what you was right, you knew you should trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the gospel was presented, you rejected it, more stripes than someone who, say, never got to hear about Jesus. I mean, they're still answerable because their conscience told them there's a God and they should have sought God, but they didn't. But they're not as accountable, and so they're beaten with fewer stripes. I find that quite interesting, how God tied that into the parable. But there's no question that these people are going to hell, because it says weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's one of Jesus' descriptions of hell. So this is a direct application to tribulation saints. God expects them to faithfully serve Jesus, even though they're going to be persecuted and hiding and so forth. And we can draw from that that He also wants us to be faithfully serving Jesus. So you guys are all good with that one? All right, let's go to Mark 13. What did you call number 47, Anthony?
I just read a thing, see what hath men or stones in what buildings.
Okay. Okay.
The weeds.
The weeds?
Mm.
Okay. I called it the sleeping porter. But verse 34... it says, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. This is a good parable. So Jesus is the one taking the far journey. He gave authority to his servants. Well, that must be us. And what's our authority? Where do we get this authority? From the Word of God, exactly. That's our authority. He gave us this authority. And what does He want us to do? Verse 34, work and watch. Those are the two things He wants us to be doing. He wants us to be working for the Lord and at the same time watching for the Lord's return. He wants both. So He's to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but the watch part means that we're keeping ourselves pure in preparation for the Lord's return. We're expecting it, and so it's having that purifying effect in our lives. Work and watch. Because as it says, verse 35, we don't know when He'll return. Even midnight, cock crowing, morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. Now, is He talking about literally sleeping here? Or is He talking about Christians that are not serving?
Christians.
Christians
are vital.
Yeah,
Christians. Yeah. Getting lazy.
They come at any time of the day.
The Bible says, let us not sleep as do others.
Yeah.
We are not to be sleeping. We're to be growing and serving. And then He finishes by reminding us to watch. In other words, to stay awake and spiritually be expecting the Lord to return, which should have that purifying effect in our lives, as we're told in 1 John chapter 3. So very good parable for us. We're not to sleep, but we're to what? What are the two W's?
Work
and watch. Work and watch. All right, now let's go to 48. What'd you call it, Anthony? Matthew chapter 25.
Well, I just got this from this one. After came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us.
Okay, and what'd you call it, James?
The 10 virgins.
10 virgins, that's what most people call it. Now, you remember back in Matthew 13, we had those Kingdom of Heaven parables?
Yes.
This is another one. It's number 11 of the 12 Kingdom of Heaven parables. Isn't it interesting that the Kingdom of Heaven parables are primarily Jewish, and there are 12 of them? Just like there are 12 tribes of Israel. So that makes it easy to remember how many Kingdom of Heaven parables there are. This is number 11. And being a Kingdom of Heaven parable, that tells us right off that this is not for the church. This is not directly, although the church, as we've seen, is kind of like the spiritual Kingdom of Heaven during the church age. But anyway, let's go through it and we'll understand it better. So the Kingdom of Heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So they all are professing Christians, right? They're all claiming to be virgins. They're all claiming to be married or part of the wedding profession. But
Five were wise, five were foolish. The foolish took their lamps and took no oil. Well, if you're consistent with the scriptures, the oil is always the Holy Ghost. And you guys probably already saw that. The wise are the saved who have the oil, because the Bible says in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not even born again. So if you don't have the oil, you're not saved. Well, it says in verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. So I think it's a picture of the last days, where we're in now, the Laodicean lazy church. That's in general, not every single Christian, but in general, the church is asleep and slumbering. But finally, they go out at midnight to meet the bridegroom. And it says, they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said, give us your oil. The wise said, not so, lest there be not enough for us. So oil, you can't share the oil. In other words, I can't take the Holy Spirit out of me and give some of it to someone else. Each person has to trust Jesus Christ on their own and receive the Holy Ghost of God to get the oil. Because if they don't have the oil, it says, verse 10, the bride, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Well, the Bible is always consistent, so this marriage is always the same marriage. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we will enjoy with Jesus. And the supreme test as to whether or not you're allowed to go to this marriage is whether or not you have oil. Which means, are you saved? Do you have the Holy Ghost? And it's interesting, it says the other virgins, he wouldn't let them in. He just says, verse 12, I know you not. So it doesn't mean, because he goes on to finish in verse 13, watch, for you neither know the day or the hour. It doesn't mean that they necessarily go to hell, because they might go on into the tribulation period. When the trumpet sounds and takes the bride to be with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The ones who have the oil, who are the church, gone. The ones who don't have the oil, it didn't say they went to hell, but they stay behind and have to go on into the tribulation period and start watching for the Lord. So, good parable. Ten virgins. All right, so number 50, or 49. Anthony, what'd you call that?
My life will be eternal life.
Okay, and James?
Talents.
The talents, that's what I called it. This is Kingdom of Heaven parable number 12. The last one. 12th Kingdom of Heaven parable. Starts in verse 14. Man traveling to a far country. That's Jesus. He's in heaven right now. Called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to one according to his several ability. So God distributes as he sees fit. This ties in well with the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, where the Bible says he distributes to whomsoever he will. He gives to some people these gifts, some people these gifts, maybe some people one or two, some people three or four, whatever. God decides based on what he believes he can entrust to his servants. And the 5 talent guy, what did he get? Another 5. The 2 talent guy, he got 2, and the guy with 1 hid it. No return on his investment. So he did nothing with what God gave him. He should have given God return on his investment. God gave us gifts and expects us to use them for his glory. He gave us abilities and so forth, and time, and he wants us to use them all for him. So it goes on to say, and this is a very well-known passage, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he says, you've been faithful over a few things in verse 21. I will make thee ruler over many things. So there we go, going into the kingdom, having an opportunity to rule with Jesus, ties in well with, you know, Christians who serve the Lord. They go through the judgment seat of Christ. And so, as we've seen before, one of our rewards is
is what we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, but it looks like we get a secondary reward on how many cities we get to rule in the kingdom based on what we did here on earth during our time serving Jesus Christ. And so he gets to rule over many things. But it's interesting that you go on down verse 23, the guy with two talents, he says, I'll make thee rule over many things. So it looks like the reward is based more on the quality than the quantity. The five guy and the two guy got the same thing. But they were both faithful, right? They were both good and faithful servants. So they both were handed this great reward of being able to be a ruler over many cities in the kingdom. And the other one, he hid his talent. Thou wicked and lustful servant, thou should have put my money to the usury. And it finishes by casting him into outer darkness. So that's where we understand that it's a kingdom of heaven parable, and faithfulness is also part of the formula in the tribulation period. Will a Christian go to hell if he doesn't use his gifts for God? Based on scripture. Christian can't go to hell.
No,
right? He's eternally secure. So either this guy wasn't saved in the first place, or we're not talking about the church age. But either way, we're seeing people rewarded for faithfulness. And that we can definitely glean a lot from this parable. God wants faithfulness. Good and faithful servant. So he wants his servants to be faithful. And that's good. All right. What did you call number 50 there, Anthony?
I read the parables. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory.
Okay, and James?
The sheep and goats.
Sheep and goats, okay. Chapter 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So it's not even a parable yet. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now he just transitioned into a parable. And he talks about the sheep and the goats. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. So they're not literal sheep and goats. So that makes it a parable. So it looks like this is part of the judgment of these nations at the end of the tribulation period. It shows who will be allowed into the kingdom at the end of the tribulation period, the sheep of the saved and the goats of the unsaved. And notice it says, the king shall say to them on his right hand, which are the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So they inherit the kingdom. And then he goes on. This is what I mentioned earlier. Talks about, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I gave me a drink. You clothed me, you took care of me. And they say, well, Lord, when did we do this? And he says, verse 40, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Well, who are the Lord's brethren?
Us.
Blood brethren.
Oh.
The Jews.
Jews.
So Jesus is saying that part of determining sheep versus goats, how did people treat the Jews during the tribulation period? Did they help them, or were they their enemies? Because the Jews will be everybody's enemy in the world during the kingdom. During the tribulation period. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, we'll see where the devil goes after the Jews in a big way during the tribulation period. Now, Revelation chapter 12 is kind of a summary of the whole thing. And down in verse 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Well, if you study the chapter, the dragon's the devil, the woman is Israel, and her seed are
is Jesus, and then those who are saved through Jesus, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil attacks the Jews and the descendants of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. And this is where the unsaved come from that are deceived at the end of the kingdom age. It's all these people that go into the kingdom, but they're not, they don't have glorified bodies. So they have children, and their children have children, and their children have children. And after 1,000 years, there's this multitude of unsaved humans that rebel against Jesus. And so at the end, it says that in verse 41, that at the end, there's fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it was originally prepared for. But there will be everlasting punishment for those who do not survive Jesus' judgment at his return at the end of the tribulation period. You will be judged, or they will be judged. We will all be in heaven. They will be judged in a lot of different ways, as we see. But one of the things is, how did they treat his brethren? Will there be those who treated them well and helped them hide and so forth? And then will there be those who turned on them? And so we see a lot of different aspects of these final judgments at the end of the tribulation. Should just make us that much more thankful that we're born again in the church age. So sheep unsaved, sheep saved, goats unsaved, and part of it is, how did they treat the Jews? All right, so number 51, what did you, these are the last two parables in John. Anthony?
I quoted Jesus, so by the Gentiles.
All right.
I wasn't sure.
I called up the corn of wheat. The corn of wheat. So John chapter 12, verse 20. Well, what motivated this parable was that the Gentiles wanted to see Jesus. Okay? Right, we see that. That's why I went ahead and had you read those other verses first, because these Greeks wanted to see Jesus, and the Greeks were Gentiles. And so Jesus then, in response to that, said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So what he's saying is, for you Gentiles, first, Jesus has to die. Because his glorification was death, right? And then he goes on to say, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So he's saying that death is necessary for a harvest on earth of like a seed, like a wheat seed that turns into bread. Well, guess what? Jesus is the bread of life. And he had to die that he could offer us a new life through his death. And so he's saying that death is the way to life. Just like with the wheat seed, which has to essentially go into the ground and die, Jesus had to die that we could receive eternal life. But then he takes it further. In verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So you have to die. Well, what's he mean? Have to die.
The old man
has to die. What did Paul say? "I'm crucified with Christ," right? "Nevertheless, I live." So you have to die. You have to be crucified. So not only did Jesus have to be crucified to bring glory, we have to be crucified to become a Christian and to become one of God's servants. And so we have to come to that point in our lives when we're willing to die to self and be crucified for Christ. And the answer then will be his servants. Notice he says in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." So to serve is to follow. Self-sacrifice. That's what it's all about. And it says, "And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So those who are born again,
Those that are followers of Jesus Christ will ultimately follow him on into heaven through the path of the crucifixion. Jesus had to be crucified. We have to be crucified. The old man has to be killed through salvation. That's what the Bible means when it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old creature has to be done away with. We become a new creature. So it's a good parable in that sense. And especially where he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So following and serving, Jesus says, they're the same thing. Following in his footsteps is serving Christ. Because you're trying to do what Jesus would do. So the last, but definitely not the least, parable is what? What do you call it, Anthony? John 15.
Jesus, the true vine.
The vine, yep. The true vine. What do you call it?
The vine and the branches.
The vine and the branches, very good. I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. So right off the bat, if there's a true vine, what does that mean? That there's also got to be false vines?
Yeah.
Yep. Otherwise, what's the point of saying he's the true vine? It means there's other vines. They're not true, but there are other vines, false vines. Remember that. So down in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God wants fruit from our lives. And did you see the progression? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Notice in verse 2, fruit. Verse 2, more fruit. Verse 5, much fruit. That's called spiritual maturity. As we grow in the Lord, we bear more fruit. And eventually we get to the point where we're bearing much fruit. So, but what does Jesus mean when he talks about this purging?
Like,
that we can bear more fruit.
Be in him, yielded to him.
Okay. But what do you do when you purge a vine?
Is it like
prune it?
Prune it. Mm. So what's that? How would we equate that to our Christian lives?
Makes it clear.
Yeah.
Taking out the bad.
Yeah.
Mm.
That's not.
Do you think that's kind of could be a painful process?
For
anybody.
Yeah.
If he's cutting stuff out of our lives.
Mm.
And he primarily would do that through trials.
Mm.
But that's the purging process. So we see verse 3, you're clean through the word. So we see that as we are maturing in our faith, God is purging us. Purging away the stuff that shouldn't be there to make us more effective, and cleansing us at the same time. And look what has the power to cleanse us. The Word. You cannot mature and be an effective servant of Jesus Christ without the Word of God. So we see that the Word has that cleansing power. It even says in Ephesians 5:26, the washing of water by the Word. So the Word of God cleanses us. Jesus purges us. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Where does the branch get its life? From the vine. Where does the branch get its ability to bear fruit? From the vine. We're just the branches. So where do we get our ability to do what we should for God? From the vine. From Jesus. He's the true vine. So our responsibility is to abide in him, and that's the only way to victory. So it says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Well, the Bible says, right, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So if we're in the vine, we will bear fruit, but God wants us to bear more fruit, and eventually much fruit, and he's going to purge us, he's going to cleanse us through the Word to make this a reality in our lives. And he finishes there in verse 6 by saying, if you abide not in me, you are cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and shall be done unto you. Well, there's his word again. So we see his word in verse 3, and we see his word in verse 7. So his word obviously plays a major part in us being fruit-bearing Christians, which it does. And we also see that in verse 7 that if we're going to have an effective prayer life, we've got to be abiding in the vine. And then he finishes verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, one of the qualifications of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is that we are a fruit-bearing Christian, which brings glory to God. Herein is my Father glorified. So, isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
What a great way for God to end the parables with John 15. And this was spoken in the upper room at the Last Supper with his disciples. So it's the last parable that he spoke because he's about to say farewell to his disciples through the cross and then the ascension. And he wants them to understand that he wants them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're going to need his power, his strength to do it. They're going to have to abide in the vine, which they did. And we get the book of Acts. So, great parable.
Mm-hmm.
The vine, the true vine and the branches. We learned a lot, didn't we?
Yeah.